has risen from the dead. He has risen from the dead. This morning I want to share some thoughts on the empty grave and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because this is the pinnacle. This is the apex. This is the essence of what we as Christian followers believe. Father, I just thank you for this morning. And as I share the words that I believe that you gave me, let us speak deep into our hearts about the risen Savior, about the empty tomb, about the blood on the cross, about these things, Lord, that we believe so deeply in. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people would say, you know, recently I've come across some interesting findings and observations regarding the empty tomb and the resurrection, and it's almost impossible to put it in the time that we have allotted for this virtual sunrise service. But this morning I'm going to spend a little bit of time on the empty tomb and some of our time on the resurrection being defined as Christ has risen. For a lot of people, Easter is just another holiday. It's a three-day weekend. It's about Easter eggs and Easter bunnies. For others, it's what has happened is that Easter vacation has turned into spring break. The world has diluted the essence, the power, the majesty, the importance of this that we celebrate this Easter. The world has diluted that. But Christ followers, we know better. Today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. His resurrection means the promise of life after death. Hallelujah, Jesus is alive. Death has lost its victory, and the grave has been denied. Jesus lives forever. He's alive. Somebody needs to write a song about that. The resurrection of Jesus is the basis of our faith. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If not, I will share and read it for you. I'm going to read to you what has been known to be called as the creed of our faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. This is what Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And there's some key words in here that I want to share with you. Beginning at verse 3, it reads this way. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. Most whom are still living. Most whom are still living. Though some have fallen asleep, then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And at last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. I want to point out the key words here. Most whom are still living. So at the time that Paul is addressing the church at Corinth, people who have experienced the cross, the resurrection, people who have been there are still alive at the time of this writing. That's what this scripture tells me. Most of whom who are still living. That tells us that the writing of this creed was so early that it hasn't been tainted by legend. It is matter of fact. It is fact. And this is the foundation of our creed. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then he didn't prove who he was. Pastor's been preaching on the cross these past few weeks. And the cross and the cross was so that we would have remission of sin, that we would be forgiven. But the resurrection was to prove who he was, to prove who he is. The words, he's not here, but he is risen, has changed the course of history, and these words continue to do so. The concept of the empty grave, he is not here, has changed our lives forever. Let's look at the empty tomb first. Now, when I discovered this, and when I thought about this and prepared for this message, what I'm about to share with you right now just blew my mind. It was a small explosion, but it blew my mind. Have you ever asked yourself, why was the stone rolled away? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why was the stone rolled away? Well, I don't think it was rolled away for Jesus to come out. He didn't need to have that stone rolled away for Jesus to come out. I think the stone was rolled away so that we can look in. When I realized that, it blew me away. The stone, he didn't need to have the stone rolled away in order to come out. But the stone was rolled away so that we can go in. The empty tomb is the greatest evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about the claims and counterclaims between the resurrection that went back and forth between the Jews and the Christians. The initial Christian proclamation was, Jesus is risen. The Jews responded and said, no, the disciples stole his body. The Christians said, ah, but the guards at the tomb would have prevented such a theft. And the Jews responded, oh, but the guards at the tomb fell asleep. To the Christians replied, no, no, the Jews bribed the guards to say they fell asleep. So perhaps the dialogue back and forth would have been different had there been no guards. It could have gone like this. In response to the claim that Jesus is risen, the Jews would say, no, the disciple stole his body. And the Christian would reply, but the guards would have prevented the theft. And the Jewish responders would have said, guards? What guards? There were no guards. Yet history tells us that that's not the case at all. There were guards there at the tomb. The Jews knew it. So now the question arises, why would the Jewish authorities have placed guards at the tomb anyway? Perhaps the Jews anticipated the resurrection or at least the faking of one. If so, is it possible that they understood a little bit more about the resurrection than the disciples did? Keeping in mind that the resurrection was a surprise to the disciples. Here's what blows me away as I've been studying the resurrection for the past 3 weeks. Here's what blows me away. Jesus says on more than one account, in fact, he repeats it twice in one of the Gospels where he predicts his death. He says, I will be betrayed. He says, I will die a horrible death. And in 3 days, I will rise again. Now, the disciples saw the betrayal. The disciples saw the horrible death. Why weren't they at the tomb going, hey, dudes, you got to see this. Why weren't the disciples there? Every time Jesus spoke, he says, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. They saw miracles. They saw healing. They saw him walk on water. And now Jesus is saying, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to die a horrible death. But in 3 days, I will rise again. Well, why weren't the disciples sitting out there watching? Hey, watch this. This is going to be the greatest thing we have ever seen. Perhaps we can draw all kinds of conclusions. Perhaps they were in hiding. Perhaps they just weren't sure. And then even the women who came to the tomb, they weren't there to eyewitness the resurrection. They were there to anoint his body, prepare his body. Because we have no eyewitnesses to the resurrection as we have eyewitnesses to Lazarus being raised from the dead. There was no one sitting in the tomb. There was no one standing outside the tomb that have eyewitness account. But we don't need eyewitness account to know that this happened. We do not. Critics have tried to explain it away and they have not been able to. The tomb still stands as evidence to all that Jesus is not dead, that he's alive today. Why is the resurrection so important to us? The resurrection of Jesus is totally awesome, even though many people of the world don't know about it or many people even doubt it. But I tell you this, family, Muhammad didn't get up. Confucius didn't get up. Buddha didn't get up. And in case you don't know, Joseph Smith, he's dead. Jim Jones, dead. And even David Koresh, dead. But Jesus is alive. He got up. Easter, or as we call it, Resurrection Day, means victory. Victory over death, victory over hell, and victory over the grave. Continuing on in this letter that Paul writes to the Corinthians, jumping down to verse 42, I'll read it for you. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. the body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So the death, the cross, the blood, the resurrection, they give us victory over death's defeat. In verse 42, Paul is saying that we are sown perishable, but because of the resurrection, we are raised imperishable, and we are born into this life as perishable beings. But because of the resurrection, we have eternal life from the moment you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I pray that we have a room full of people this morning that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And if not, I will pray for you and come into agreement with you, because this is the essence of Easter: believing, receiving, and being forgiven. You become imperishable. And in the resurrection account, the angel said to the woman at the empty tomb, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" They didn't understand, but they soon would when they realized what he meant. They no longer spent their lives fascinated with death. They spent their lives serving the risen Lord, knowing that they too would be resurrected. Through the cross, the blood, and the resurrection, we have victory over sin's dominion. He goes on to say that we're sown in dishonor, but we are born. He goes on to say that we are sown in dishonor, we are born in sin, but because of the resurrection, we are raised in the glory of the Father. When we have invited Jesus Christ into our lives, we are able to stand before Gospels just as we have never sinned. We are able to stand before God spotless, just as if we have never sinned. Our sins are forgiven. When you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, our sins are forgiven. He remembers them no more. Paul says that we are sown in weakness, but through the resurrection of Jesus, we are raised in power. We are born weak, with no power to resist sin and temptation. But because of the resurrection of Jesus, the power of sin over our lives is broken. Now, church, don't get me wrong. We're all sinners in need of a Savior, and we fall short of the glory of God every day. But our sins are forgiven because of what he did on the cross. And we are promised life with him because of the resurrection. This is the essence of these things that we believe. The resurrection, the cross, the blood, it demonstrates the power to make a comeback. God is the God of a second chance. How many people know that? How many people here this morning have received a second chance from God? A third chance, a fourth chance. Amen. He gives us the opportunity. He gives us another chance. He says, "Won't you just invite me into your heart? Let me live in your heart. Let me fill you with my Holy Spirit so that your sins will be forgiven. And I will give you new life." Isn't it true that the Bible tells us in our weakness, he is made strong? Then let's give him our weakness. This weekend, the cross, the tomb, the resurrection, it talks all about God's redemption. Paul writes in verses 7 through 8 that I read to you at the beginning of our time together, "Then he appeared to James, then all the apostles, and last to me as one abnormally born." In the Greek, the phrase "one abnormally born" is one word which literally means to be snatched from the womb, as in the cesarean section. So you see, Paul had nothing to be proud of because of he was keeping in mind that he persecuted Christians. He says, "I am the least of these apostles. It was only by the grace of God that I am what I am." And he was snatched out of the sin, out of the depths of the sin that he lived in. We too can be snatched if we just simply accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. What Paul is saying here is that no matter how unworthy we are, no matter how undeserving of his grace when we become when we come to him confessing our sins and inviting him into our lives. He reaches down wherever we are and he lifts us up into his everlasting arms. We can be one with Christ. It's hard not to think about your mistakes, isn't it, family? It's hard not to think about the sin in your life. But I pray that this weekend you would focus on the fact that your sins are forgiven. We only have a few moments together. But I want to tell you that Christ is risen. The empty tomb is just a reminder of who we serve. An awesome God. I love that song that we sing from time to time. How great is our God. And what tells me, and you've heard me say it before, is that is the unanswerable question. Because we can go to each and every one here in this room this morning, in the sanctuary this morning, and ask that, how great is our God? And we will get a continuous flow of answers that just blow us away. This year, as we celebrate Easter, let us focus on the life and on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's act in the power that God has given us to be born again believers. Let us remember the sin, sickness, and disease that has been washed away by what, church? By the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus. We sing about the blood, don't we? We plead the blood, don't we? And you know what's amazing? There's a small scripture that I believe, at least in my studies, have been overlooked year after year after year after year. And it comes in Matthew. It comes in Matthew when Jesus is before Pilate. And there's a time in which they are saying, do you want us to crucify Barabbas or kill Barabbas or kill Jesus or let Barabbas free or let Jesus free? And everybody said, crucify him. And Pilate, and I'm paraphrasing, says, I find nothing, no sin. I find nothing wrong with this man. This man has not committed any crime. I don't find anything against him. And then he does this. He puts his hands in water and he goes like this, symbolizing that I wash my hands in this. Let his blood be upon you. And this is the scripture that's been overlooked in my studies for years. The reply in Matthew 27, 25 says, let his blood be on us and our children. Did they know what they were saying? They meant it one way. Oh, we'll take the responsibility. Did they know what they were saying when they said, let his blood be on us and upon our children? Yes, church, isn't that your prayer if you're a parent? Let your blood be on me and on my kids. We have the victory over death's defeat, victory over sin's dominion. We have the power to come back, and finally, we see God's redemptive nature. I close with this scripture, Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Family, stand with me this morning. Stand with me this morning and let's praise him for Easter Sunday, the resurrection morning that we celebrate this morning. Let's just praise him for his amazing love. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
I'm forgiven because you are.